the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Every blessing you pour out, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in love, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in love, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Give and take away, give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away, you give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna.
Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. I see a generation rising up to take their place. With selfless faith, I see a near revival, a stirring as we pray and see. We're on our knees, we're on our knees. Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the
Father, we come before you today to worship you. In the midst of uncertainties and fear, of sickness and loss, God, I pray you be our anchor. Let us continue to praise you, your glorious and wonderful name, in our highest of highs and even more so in our lows. Even when it feels there is nowhere left to turn, God, when we feel burnt out and ready to give up, Father, may we turn to you and praise you even more. For you, God, are the God that never fails, the one who is always working even when we're not aware, the one whose timing is always perfect, our hope, our light, our anchor. Use us, Father, in this broken world that we are in. As we bring forth this offering, this small portion of what you have blessed us with, let it be used to do your will. And as we go forth from here today, let us let your light shine through us to those around. In our work, in our schools, in our homes. Break our heart for what breaks yours. Open our eyes to see what you see. Let us love those as you love them. Use us in the midst of all that is happening in this world and in our lives so that those around us can see you and come to know you. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Thank you.
in the lowest valley, yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my day. Yes, I will. Never fail, will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. Same God who's never late, working all things out. You're working all things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my day. Yes, I will for all my day. Yes, I will. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify name of all names, that nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify name of all names, that nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, glorify, glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against. I choose to praise, to glorify, glorify the name of all names, that nothing can stand against. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my day. Yes, I will for all my day. Yes, I will for all my day. Yes, I will.
Be seated, but let's continue in an attitude of prayer. Lord, I want to lift up our families to you today. I pray that you would bless each family with their unique needs and challenges. No matter what's going on, thank you that you give us a spirit of praise. It doesn't matter if the sun is shining or it's cloudy or it's been raining for a week. Lord, you're still good. You're a good Father, and we bless your name. Lord, I want to pray for our young people. I want to pray for these young people from the children's ministry that have come today. Out of your glorious riches, would you strengthen them with power through your Spirit in their inner being so that Christ may dwell in their hearts by faith. May Jesus be their greatest love. May they know without a doubt that you love them and help them to walk in their destiny to follow Christ. And as our young people establish their own families, grant them wisdom to build godly families committed to your purposes. We pray for young families. Lord, would you give them the strength and the energy and the grace to parent young children and disciple them in the fear of the Lord. In the busyness of life, don't let them lose their spiritual fervor. Lord, I want to pray for families in transition, those who have lost a spouse through death or divorce, those whose children have left and are now empty nesters. May you give them an extra measure of your grace. Would you help them grieve, adjust, and adapt through every season of family life? Would you give them your love and forgiveness in every blended or broken family? Lord, please watch over every family here. Protect us from the evil one. As we continue to draw close to you, and we know that the enemy desires to take us far from you, Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you guide us? Would you help us to resist the enemy in Jesus' name? Lord, we want to pray for our building project. Lord, would you give each of us wisdom to discern if this is what you want? Would you give us unity? Don't let this divide our church as a family, but rather unite us. Would you provide everything that we need for what you call us to do, and would you teach us our part in it? Holy Spirit, fill us with wisdom. Help us to follow Christ in our families. May we be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and may our character reflect your character. May our marriages and our families be the light that leads other families to follow Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone who says, I agree with this, say, amen. All right. Well, I'm glad that you've come today. Oh, nobody gave me a music stand while we were praying. There we go. All right. They took them all away. All right. Today is the 30th anniversary of Family Day in Alberta. I don't know if you know that. It was started in 1990 under the leadership of Premier Don Getty. And Getty said it was important for Albertans to spend time with their families, and this holiday would emphasize the importance of family values. And so I want to welcome our young children. I invited them into the big house today, and I'm glad that you could worship with us. Okay. There's all kinds of different families in Canada. One-person households, that's single people living by themselves, make up 28%. Couples with children, you know, I tell you what, as we do this, how about if you just kind of, no, we don't have to, you know what you are. Couples with children, 26%. Couples without children, 26%. Single-parent families, about 9%. And then other variations make up the other 10%. Well, no matter what kind of a family that you are, we're glad that you're here today. And we welcome you into our church family today. We've got a special food celebration right after the service. So if you didn't make another plan with your family, I hope that you'll join us in the foyer immediately after the service and at least have one slice of pizza on us. And just be together and share together the joy of our family. I want to begin today with a science experiment. I know for some of you kids, you go, what? Science? This is church. How good is that, eh? You get a bonus science experiment. If you'll just turn your attention to the screen, we're going to watch something, and then I'll explain what it's all about.
This is really good, all right? Okay. So here's the setup. Mentos, and Mentos. The reason we choose Mentos is because they have this chalky-like quality to them.
Right.
What we want is
that's
we want...
That's like coating
yep,
on the outside.
And we're just going to put them into the test tube, so they go down to the test tube like this. So there's your test tube. Got it?
Okay.
13 Mentos, just in case you're counting. All right, so
oh,
there
good.
It is.
Some people probably are.
So now let me open this up here. And yours, you can open yours up as well. All right?
Okay.
So, and we're just using Diet just because it's less sticky when it finally there's a disaster.
Oh, when there is a goodness.
All right, okay. So now here's what's going to happen. We put the card on, we turn the whole thing upside down, we're going to put it over the top, we're going to position it so it's right over the top. You got it? So right there on the edge.
Okay, all right.
Now when we pull it out, those are going to fall real fast, and when they do, all of the bubbles that are inside are going to rush to them, and we might see a little eruption.
Yay!
Are you ready?
Here
all right, so we're
going
to go 3, 2, 1, pull. Ready?
Okay.
3, 2, 1, pull. Good.
Woo!
Is that... Tell me that that's not awesome.
I
is
that, it.
That's
awesome.
No, I'm so sorry.
That's okay.
Look at you. You are.
It tastes kind of good.
Wasn't that fun?
Yeah, it was fun.
That's the best I have ever.
Okay, now I was going to do that here live, and then I went, I don't think so. So I chickened out, and I thought, I'll just show you a video. It's quicker and just a lot less messy to clean up. Here's the principle of this particular science experiment. The Mentos were a catalyst for a reaction. A catalyst is a substance that increases the rate of a chemical reaction without itself undergoing any permanent chemical change. There's actually another definition of a catalyst, and that is a person or a thing that precipitates an event. And that's more what I'm thinking today. Now, it's Family Day weekend, and of course, I'm not just trying to teach you about science. I want to show you a biblical truth about how to have a closer family. What if I told you that you could be a catalyst for in your family? If I told you that there are certain actions that you can do, even this weekend, that will strengthen the bonds in your family and make your family a better place, would you do those actions? Nobody would, eh? Okay. Well, I guess we better go home. We can. Would you do them? Okay, Romans 12, verses 10 to 12. It's a very short little passage, but it's powerful. So here we go. How about if we read these out loud? I think that'd be good. Then we can kind of get all activated, right? Here we go. Let's read together. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Okay. There are three things that we're called to be. Be devoted. Never be lacking in zeal. Be joyful. Actually, it's more than three. Be patient and be faithful. But these get at our character. But you can only become people with this kind of character if you do the actions that are required. But I guarantee you that if you do them, you'll not only become the type of person that God wants you to be, your family, however you define the family that you live with, will be better. You'll be the catalyst for a bonding reaction, and you'll bring a blessing to others in your family. Now, if you're a single adult, let's say, and you live all alone, all of these actions can be done in the body of Christ. Because, see, the book of Romans was a letter written by Paul to a church. So the very first application was in a church context. So you can't say, well, I don't really have, you know, much of a family. Everyone who's a part of a church has a family. But I also want us to apply it in our more immediate family, whatever that looks like. Okay, so let's start with the first one. Be devoted to one another in love. As Philippians 2:4 says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. What's the focus of your attention today? Like, it's obvious that we all tend to look at our own interests. But do you pay attention to the needs of others in your family? When you're with your family, are you actively paying attention to their needs, their interests, and their desires? So imagine this kind of a scene. A couple sitting at the breakfast table. Let's say the husband, doesn't have to be, but could be, is immersed in the newspaper while his wife is pouring out her heart. And frustrated, she finally complains, "You're not listening to me." And he replies, "I can repeat every word that you've said." And then he proceeds to demonstrate. He says exactly what she just said. Is she satisfied, ladies? What?
Yes.
Okay, Gary, that is just so wrong. You can only say that because Suzanne is gone today. So, okay, just watch out or I'm gonna tell. No. She doesn't just want somebody to repeat her words. A tape recorder can do that. She wants him to be fully present, right? She wants him to put down the paper, pay attention to her. Being heard isn't enough. She wants to be attended to. Attention is one of the most powerful forces in the world. Even babies don't just need food and water. They need attention. You pay close attention to a baby, and you're going to hear squeals of delight. Whee! Right? You pay no attention to a baby, you're going to hear cries, different kinds of squeals, until he or she gets someone's attention. You know, educational psychologists have done experiments with attention. At a prearranged signal, students switched from a slouch, passive, no eye contact posture to a learning leaning forward and looking attentively at the teacher. How does the teacher respond? Teacher starts to gesture more, increase the eye contact, so speaking at a faster rate. I get that experiment, okay? There are certain people that spur me on to preach better because, you know, you could be, you know, smiling or nodding or taking notes or saying amen every once in a while. And it encourages me to keep going, right? It feels like what I have to say matters. The highest form of love is focused attention. And one of the ways you demonstrate love for others is to pay attention to their needs. Love looks. Love listens. And when you give someone undivided attention, even for a moment, You're affirming their value as a person. You communicate, you know what, you're important, and what you think and what you feel matters. As James 1:19, the brother of Jesus, reminds us, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Listening is even good for us physically. Did you know that our blood pressure rises when we speak and it lowers when we listen? Devotion to one another requires us to listen more closely. Friends, pay attention to others in your immediate family and in the family of God. It communicates high value, and it reflects the deeper truth that God pays attention to each one of us. He sees every little bird that flies around. He knows the number of hairs on your head, even those who are balding, right? So don't be afraid, Jesus says. You're worth way more than many sparrows. God pays attention to each person. And when you're devoted to one another in brotherly love, you'll pay attention to the needs of others. And honor one another above yourselves. Honor is the cornerstone for close relationships in a family. To honor someone is to attach high value to that person. It's a decision we make regardless of our feelings. We express honor to others by how we talk to them, how we treat them, and how we talk about them. You don't have to like a teacher at your school to honor your teacher. Bible says we should honor our parents. Honor your father and mother, the Bible says, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. That's very true. Most parents do so much for their children that they never get any thanks for. They provide for their children. They work hard for their children. They sacrifice for their children. They want the best for the children. Children should honor their parents and give them the respect that is their due. Do you hear me, young people? You hear me, children? But listen up, adults, parents. Parents should also honor and respect their children. Parents shouldn't just set the boundaries and enforce the boundaries in a family. Parents should also respect the boundaries of their children. Parents should allow children to have private personal thoughts. Children should be allowed to have private conversations without parents hovering. Respect the privacy of others. It's very important in a family. And siblings, as brother to brother, sister to sister, and like brother to sister, and should honor one another. See, it's common for siblings to compete. That's why it's called sibling rivalry, right? I had a brother who was 1 year and 9 months older than me. So when I competed with him, he usually won, right? He could throw farther and hit harder and outweighed me by 20 to 30 pounds for most of my life, and probably still does. And when we wrestled, I was out of my weight class. But the upside of competing with him was that it forced me to play at a higher level. I had to become faster than my brother to stay alive, actually. I became smarter and more resilient because of my brother. But honoring one another above ourselves? Well, that kind of goes against the grain of my fallen human nature, right? Praising the strengths of my brother? Why would I want to do that when I could cut him down to my size, right? But that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do, because every person in your family is infinitely valuable to God. That's growing up as a Christ follower. We're called to honor one another above ourselves. Don't return insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. There's some brothers and sisters here today that could put this into practice like in the next 5 minutes. When we praise someone in our family, we encourage them. We help them understand their true value. You know, some parents are afraid to praise their kids too much because they don't want their kids to kind of get a big head and become too proud. And pride is something to become, you know, to be concerned about, but so is low self-esteem. Most kids get so many insults and put-downs in a given week at school that their self-esteem is lower than a snake's belly in a gopher hole. School-age children and youth compare themselves to others all the time. There's people that are faster and smarter and better looking, and as a result, they need far more praise than they get to realize their true value. It's like there's two things that make something valuable. The first is who made it, right? There's a huge difference in the value of a Fabergé egg decorated with diamonds and the eggs you dye at Easter time with your kids, right? Your children aren't just created in your image, they're created in God's image. God created you, and God created them, and we're God's masterpiece. He created us in Christ so we can do the good things he planned for us a long time ago. God doesn't create junk. God created you, and you're a wonderful part of your creation. You're valuable. And the second thing that makes something valuable is determined by what someone will pay for it. How much is your house worth? Whatever someone will pay for it, right? How much is a piece of art worth? Whatever somebody will pay for it. How much are you worth? How much are your children worth? Jesus Christ was willing to give his life. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. If you ever doubt your worth, you just look at the cross and you say, Jesus died for me, and that ought to give. There should be nobody in church who's a believer in Jesus Christ with a low self-image. Jesus was willing to pay the ultimate price for you. That's how precious you are to him. And Jesus wants you to treat others as if they have the same value. You know why? Because they do. God created everyone. Jesus died for everyone. Every person in your life is precious to God, and he loves them unconditionally. And the way that you love others will show them just how valuable they are to God. Tim Hansel tells the story of a teenager who had an obvious birthmark on his face. Yet it didn't seem to bother him. His self-esteem was secure. He related to other students well. He was well-liked. He seemed in no way self-conscious about this large birthmark, which was obvious to everyone else. And finally, someone asked him, "Are you aware that you have a large birthmark on your face?" He goes, "Of course I am." "Well, why doesn't it seem to bother you in the slightest?" The young man said, "When I was very young, my father started telling me that birthmark was there for two reasons. One, it was where the angel kissed me. And two, the angel had done that so my father could always find me easily in a crowd. My dad told me this so many times, with so much love. As I grew up, I actually began to feel sorry for the other kids who weren't kissed by the angel like I was." Friends, words are a powerful tool. So don't be afraid to give specific, honest praise to others in your family. Don't just compliment the person who made the meal, although that's not a bad place to start. But focus sincere praise on the character of someone else. You're thoughtful. You're a generous person. You're insanely optimistic. That's awesome. One of the ways that spouses honor each other is to have focused time for each other. The best way to love your children is to love your spouse. And there should be couple time every day when you focus on each other, and listen to each other, pray for and with each other. And when you take time to date your wife, you're showing her honor, you're lifting up her value. And when you both take a yearly getaway without the children, you reinforce the truth that your marriage relationship is of a high value. Imagine the difference that honoring one another will make in your family. As Philippians says, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Become the kind of person full of praise for the character of others in your family. Honor is a catalyst that will create a positive atmosphere that you'll enjoy being a part of. Okay, here's the second one. Be zealous for God. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. If we should pay attention to others in our family, how much more should we pay attention to God in our family? See, most of us suffer from SAD, spiritual attention deficit disorder. It's where our sinfulness and our selfishness prevent us from attending to a holy, mysterious, invisible God. When you throw a stone into a pond where the water is calm and smooth. The stone will create ripples that reach to the shore, and it will be very clear where the stone landed in the water. But if the surface of the water isn't still, the arrival of the stone will go undetected. Stillness is always the prerequisite for receptivity. We're seldom still. We're so busy doing urgent things. But you know what? There's a big difference between things that are important and things that are urgent. General Dwight Eisenhower once said, "Urgent matters are seldom important. Important matters are seldom urgent." The tyranny of the urgent describes the temptation and our tendency to do things that are urgent. We never get around to doing the things that are critically important. Like getting lunches packed and getting out the door on time to catch the bus and sending a text and eating a quick bite of food before a meeting and catching a ride to the airport. And those are all things that seem urgent to us. But what kind of things are really important in your life? Your relationship with God is the most important thing in the world. It determines your eternal destiny. It impacts your eternal rewards. It's the center of life. It's not at the periphery. Okay, so now is time for volunteers. I need about 10 volunteers. I don't care. It doesn't have to be 10. I want some children. I want some adults. And anywhere in between, I don't really care. If you just have like no inhibitions and you're not going to feel too embarrassed, I'm only going to ask you to close your eyes and do one little thing. And so don't all rush to the stage at once, friends. No, we can't have everybody. Come on, Jerry. Come on, give me about 10 people up here. You're not going to get hurt. This is the interaction time and Family Day weekend. That's it. Way to go. What's your name, sweetheart?
Abigail.
Good job. All right. Come on, I need some adults. I need older. Come on, give me some older adults. You can come, Harry. Come on. Okay. I need some. Like, give me somebody, some really old person. We need an old person. Come on, Todd. All right. He's pretty old. Yeah. Okay, so now here's what we got to do. First of all, we got to practice. So the first thing we got to do is I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, and then I'm going to ask you to point at something, right? Okay, but first we have to practice. So with our eyes open, let's say I point to the cross. And then you make a big, that's right, big arrow. Okay, so you got how to point. That's what we're going to do. Okay, so everybody go around the stage, move out so you don't bump into each other. Okay, that's right. So everybody can see you. You stand right over here. Okay, now I want everybody to close your eyes. I want everybody to close your eyes, and I'm going to get my cell phone out here. Okay, here's what I want you to do. Ready? Everybody got your eyes closed? When I say now, I want you to point towards north. Okay, go ahead. Point towards north. So 1, 2, 3, point. Whichever way you think north is, you make a big point. Okay, now hold it and everybody open your eyes and see where everybody else is pointing. Okay, so with something north is this way. Anybody think it's this way? Nobody's pointing this way. No, actually, well, how can we tell? Have you ever seen a compass? You know cell phones have a compass on it? Which way's north? So if you pointed this way, you were right. Yay! Whoa, way to go. Okay, thanks. You guys can all sit down. All right. So this is the way that north is. All right. The compass tells us what direction true north is. It's important to know which way to go in life. True north never changes. Friends, here's the point. Your relationship with God is true north. It's the most important thing in the world. There's nothing greater, Jesus said, than to love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Staying hot in your relationship with God is the most important thing you can do. As the Bible says, keep your spiritual fervor. God's word reveals true north to us, the direction that we should go. And when we've gone off the path, it corrects us. No matter how far away from true north, as long as we have a compass, we can turn around at any time and get back on the path. So don't allow yourself to cool off. Don't be lukewarm. When you've got spiritual heat, it warms everybody in your whole family. It sets the example. It clearly marks the true north for others in your family. And this is especially true for parents. Your responsibility is to keep the family pointed in the right direction. And first of all, you have to know which way is true north. And secondly, you've got to set the example by walking in that direction. And one of the things that I pray for every day is I pray for my own spiritual fervor and for my wife and for my children every day. But children, young people, can also set the example for parents and siblings and grandparents and aunties and uncles. And Paul said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Doesn't matter how old you are, you can set a spiritual example for others in the family. Well, there's just one more thing that I need to say, and that is when times get tough, be resilient. The scripture that we read was, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And if I could get Wilbert, that might be somebody, to go to the door. And if you could just make sure that all the pizza gets put on the place right by the water, right there. All right, Elton, if you can help him. Be joyful in hope. See, we hope we're going to have a very nice meal very soon. Patient in affliction, that's how hard it is to wait. And faithful in prayer, because we need to pray before we eat. Okay. See, I've never had a phone call during a sermon before. Every family faces adversity. Someone loses a job. You might have lost someone close to you in your extended family. Every family faces sickness and health challenges. And every person faces times when life doesn't go your way, when you didn't make the team and you didn't get the A you wanted or whatever. How do you handle adversity? Are you joyful in hope? That's why I'd never bring a cell phone. How do you handle adversity? Are you joyful in hope? Are you patient in affliction? Are you faithful in prayer? Because that's how Christ-following families face adversity. And God can turn whatever adversity that you're facing into the greatest blessing in your life. I started to think about some of the moments when I was closest to those in my family. And I realized it was often in moments of adversity. See, I wasn't super close to my brother, Stan, when I was growing up. We were competitors. But I remember the day that all changed. It was a moment of disappointment. It was a Sunday night after church. So it was a Sunday night after church. All of the young people in our church went to Lions Park in Medicine Hat. And it was one of those moments when it seemed like everybody had coupled up except me and my brother. And I felt very lonely. I felt very unwanted. But that night, my brother Stan and I went for a drive in his fast car. And I realized that we could be friends as emerging adults. And that disappointment became a defining moment in our relationship where we went from sibling rivalry to brothers who are friends. Our family lived in St. Petersburg for many years. It's a city of 5 million people. At one point, while we lived there, we lived in a 16-story apartment building. And with three young children, it's hard for them to get the exercise that they need, right? So one day we sent out our oldest daughter, who was then about 11 years old, with our youngest daughter, who was about 5, to go play outside. There's a little playground right in front of our apartment building. And about an hour later, Linda went to go call them in, and they weren't there. So she went, there was a playground in the backyard, and she went to look there, and they weren't there. And she got nervous and called me. And so I came and started looking. We went, there was another park, Kitty Corner, that we had been to in our with our family. It's a little further, and they weren't there. And we checked at Friend's Place, and they weren't there. And we started to panic. We called the other members of our team in. I mean, it was an all-out, like, looking for our kids. And I don't know if, you know, 11 and a 5-year-old kind of pretty girls, Canadian, in Russia, and thoughts go through your mind, right? Did somebody take them? Like panic, fear, raw fear. It was a couple hours later when Sarah kind of walked in the door. She saw Linda crying, and she goes, "What happened? Something bad happened?" She had no idea. They had found a new playground they'd never been to before and just had no idea what was all going on in the hearts of mom and dad. It was a moment of crisis, but it was a moment of coming together as a family and appreciating each other in a new way. And the upside was that Sarah got her first cell phone after that crisis. Yeah. You know, there's other moments of sickness that brought us together as a family. I don't think I've ever had a moment of clarity as to what's really important in life than when Linda had a miscarriage in Russia and a Russian doctor attempted to save her life with an emergency surgery. The little meaningless, petty argument the day before was non-existent, didn't matter a bit in light of the much greater potential loss of losing my wife, my best friend, and the mother of my only daughter at that time. Friends, I'm not saying that we only come together as a family, because that's not true. We've had great holidays. We've made memories together as a family. I hope that you'll make memories this weekend with your family, positive ones. That there's many other positive events that brought us closer together as a family. But I realize that in times of testing and affliction, our relationships are forged and they're clarified. And in those moments, resilient families stand closely together. Resilient families stay joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. And I think it's true. The families that pray together do stay together, praying for each other, especially in times of grief, crisis, sickness, affliction, is something that every one of you can do. You might be the head of the family. You might be the baby of the family, like I was. But you can pray. You can inject hope into any situation. There are no hopeless situations for God. There's just hopeless people. And when you stay joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, it'll serve as a catalyst for a positive change in your family. Well, there's an old Quaker proverb. You lift me, and I'll lift you, and we'll ascend together. You can be an effective catalyst in your family by lifting others up. Even a small rudder can turn a large cruise ship, can't it, Matt? Start by paying attention to their needs. Notice where they need encouragement. Listen to others. Really listen to them. Spend time with your family members, together and individually. And if you don't have time for them, then your family really isn't a priority to you. Honor one another, pray for each other, pay close attention to your own spiritual life, and encourage each other. And no matter what happens, stick together. You might just find that something good will emerge from a very difficult trial. I'm going to end with a student who wrote a letter to her parents. Dear Mom and Dad, I have so much to tell you. Because of the fire in my dorm set off by the student riots, I experienced temporary lung damage and had to go to the hospital. While I was there, I fell in love with an orderly and we've moved in together. I dropped out of school when I found out I was pregnant and he got fired because of his drinking, so we're going to move to Nunavut, where we might get married after the birth of the baby. Signed, your loving daughter. P.S. None of that really happened. But I did flunk my chemistry class, and I wanted you to keep it in perspective. All right, parents. Keep it in perspective. Look, your kids aren't perfect, but they're a gift from God. Kids, your parents aren't perfect. I know my kids' parents aren't. But thank God for your family. Thank God for your family. And become a catalyst for God's good work that he wants to do. Turn your attention to the screen as we watch our one last video, and then I'll close us with prayer.
Love is patient.
Like not honking the horn when you're already 11 minutes late.
Love is kind.
It's doing all the chores so she can wake up to a clean house.
It does not envy.
Being truly joyful when your friend gets the promotion, even if you didn't.
It does not boast.
Love does not remind your kid of his 20-game losing streak.
It is not proud.
How about we apologize more often?
It is not rude.
And let's not value a like over someone's feelings.
It is not selfish.
Love shares that last cookie.
It is not easily angered.
It breathes when it wants to scream.
It keeps no record of wrongs.
Love does not bring up the past, even though right now it'll be really convenient and totally win me this argument.
Good night.
Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth.
Love doesn't get excited when people get destroyed online.
It always protects.
Love always stands guard.
Always trusts.
Always leans into the promises.
Always hopes.
Always sees what's possible.
Always perseveres.
Always gets up one more time.
Love never fails.
And it's always worth it.
All right. Let me invite you to stand. I don't know if you picked up the message of this last video, but the catalyst that describes all the different actions and the different specifics of the passage that we read today, it's love. Love is the catalyst, and God is the author of love, and he showed us how to love others, and that's what he calls us to do. He calls you to be a catalyst of love in your family. So you can start as soon as you walk out of the sanctuary today. Now, I hope that you're going to walk and walk out these doors. I hope that you'll join us for a slice of pizza and a mandarin orange and just to celebrate with each other. And I hope that there's lots of affirming words, honoring, encouraging, paying attention, all the stuff we talked about. I hope that you will be the catalyst of love that God sends into the world. So God, we thank you that you have loved us, and we pray that you would help us to love others as you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. See you next week as we have another part in the family series.